Enough of the foolishness. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to start this new chapter here today. 1 John chapter 5, give you a moment to turn there. Okay, here it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Russell, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, Lord, to study your word and to grow in your word, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that it will take root and grow in each and every one of us, Lord, and we give you the glory, honor, and praise. In your precious holy name, amen.
Amen. I think it's interesting that just about everything that God has created in creation, you know, is obedient to the will of God. Matter of fact, there is a psalm, Psalms 148 and 8 says, fire and hail and snow and clouds, storm, wind, fulfilling his word. But you find out in the book of Jonah, you see the winds and the waves and even the fish obeying God's commands. But what do you see man doing? You see the prophet there persisting in disobeying God. Even the plant and the little worm that, is in the story of Jonah obeyed the will of God. But Jonah stubbornly wanted his own way. How much is that like us, all of us, when it really boils down to it? We examine our lives like we should, according to Scripture. Disobedience to God and his will, folks, is really a tragedy, especially in the Christian life. But you know what else is a tragedy too? Whenever we're reluctant and we're grudgingly being obedient. We need to, out of a desire out of our hearts, a pure heart, to obey God's will for us. And, I believe God wants us to obey him not out of fear and necessity, but out of a love and out of a pure heart. Now, what Paul wrote about giving, I sometimes wonder, is this something that's applicable as well to living, just living our lives and pleasing God? When he said in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, he said, so let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, are we willing to give our hearts cheerfully to God and obey cheerfully from our hearts? So we've got to ask a question this morning. What is the secret to joyful obedience? I think it first starts with understanding and recognizing that this kind of obedience that we're talking about is a family matter with God. When you are born of God, and when you love God, and when you love the children of God, you should be able to demonstrate his love by keeping his commandments. And again, that's what we just read in 1 John. I read a story about a woman who visited a newspaper editor's office, and she was hoping that she could sell him some of her poems that she had written. What are the poems about? The editor asked. Well, they're about love, she said. And so the editor sat back in his chair, and he said, well, read me a poem. The world could certainly use a lot more love. And so she read this poem that was very flowery, filled with all kinds of feel-good sentiments and so on. And the editor, as he listened as long as he could, and he finally said, you know what? I'm sorry, but you just don't know what love is about. It's not about moonlight and roses and flowery sentiments like that. It's sitting up at night all night at a sick bed. It's working extra hours so that your kids can have new shoes. It means spanking the bottom of your kids sometimes when you don't want to. The world doesn't need your brand of practical or poetical love. It needs some good old-fashioned practical love. And folks, I believe that's what God wants from His children. Now, spanking the bottom of your children doesn't hurt them, okay? And as a matter of fact, God disciplines His own children. And it's not joyous, it says, but it yields the peaceable fruit of those who are exercised by it. These folks who are demonstrating in the street right now, had they had parents spank their bottom when they're young, they probably wouldn't be doing what they're doing right now. And that's one of the problems. One of the problems is the fact that the father is missing from the home. But God wants us to demonstrate love. And sometimes it's painful, but it needs to be demonstrated. And the closer that you get to God and His love, folks, you know, the more His love will rub off on you, and the more that you'll have love for His children as well. Those who think that they don't need fellowship with the body of Christ, who call Christians hypocrites, truly don't, you know, understand that. And they're not as close to the Father as they think they are. Because God loves His kids. And the Bible tells us we know we pass from death to life when we love the brethren, right? And so oftentimes people think, well, I don't need to come to church. I don't need to get into the Word of God. I don't need to pray. I don't need to do any of those things. You know, I heard a brother say one time, you know, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. You know, when you go to a doctor, one of the first things the doctor will ask you if you're not feeling well, how's your appetite? That's your question this morning. How's your appetite for the things of God? If you're not eating, if you're not feeding yourself, spiritually speaking, if there's something wrong, you need to take stock and examine yourself. It's so important. A true Christian, one that's born of God, is one that will progressively grow in the things of God. And that love of God will be manifest in them. The Bible tells us very clearly that if you are born of God, you are part of His body and you have been given His divine nature within you. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 says, "Grace and peace to be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus, and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, let me tell you something about divine nature. If you're truly walking after the divine nature, it's impossible to disobey God. You realize that? It's walking in the Spirit, you know? And the Spirit only wants to do one thing. Like, He wants to do what Jesus did. Jesus only wanted to please the Father. 1 John 5 and 4, again, it says, "And whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And if the old nature is in control, folks, we really disobey God easily. And this is one of the reasons why we should examine ourselves. See, are we walking according to that old carnal nature, that old man, or are we walking after the Spirit? Because the Spirit wants to please God. And you find the old nature sees that obeying God is just something that's burdensome. It's much easier to drift away after the things of the world. The world appeals to that old nature and tries to make obeying God something that just seems impossible. But we do have a victory over that old nature. You know, I can explain it like this. My dad used to have a 14-foot glass par boat that he used to take out in the ocean. And before he put out under the water, he always made sure of one thing. You guys know what that is? Make sure the plug is in. Because if the plug wasn't in, what was going to happen? Boat was going to sink. Folks, faith is our plug in our boat. And without it, we will sink. And you know, as we trust in that plug, that faith. You know, we can put our trust in the fact that we'll stay afloat. Our victory over the flesh is the result of faith. And as we grow in that faith, ultimately we'll grow in love. If you think about it, the more you love somebody, the easier it is to trust them, isn't it? Faith and love mature together. And it is our faith and confidence in Him that increases our ability to love others. John calls those who have been truly born again overcomers. We overcome what? Our fleshly inclinations, and then we are able to walk uprightly in the Spirit. I heard a story again about a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great. He was not acting very bravely at all in battle. And the time when he should have been pressing ahead, he was lingering behind, fearful. And so the general approached him on his horse, and he asked him, "What is your name, soldier?" And the man replied, "Alexander." Well, the general looked him right straight in the eye, and he said firmly, "Soldier, get in there and fight, or change your name." What's our name? We're called after His name, amen? We're children of God, the born-again ones of God. You see, Alexander the Great wanted his name to be used as a symbol of courage. In the name of our Lord, when we confess that name, it carries with it the assurance of victory. That victory is in that name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because as He has overcome, in Him we also overcome. It's not faith in ourselves, but in what Jesus has done that is our victory. And I believe that's what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, when He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you would have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." If you're a believer here today, you can take confidence in the fact because He has overcome, you have overcome. Identification with Christ in His victory reminds us of the several times that we read in John's letter that as He is, we should be also. In 1 John 4 and 17, it says, "As He is, so are we in the world." And of course, 1 John 1 and 7 says, "For we should walk in the light as He is in the light." 1 John 2 and 6 says, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked." His children are to be on earth what He is right now in heaven. And He's given us His nature. He's given us His authority. But folks, we have to claim it, and we have to act upon it. It takes faith to do that. It truly does. Another illustration I want to share with you is there was a Civil War veteran who used to wander from place to place, begging a bed and a bite to eat, and always talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. Because of his injuries, he was unable to hold a steady job. But as long as he could keep going, he would chat about his beloved president. "You say you knew Mr. Lincoln," a skeptical bystander said to him one day. "I'm not so sure about that. You have to prove it." The old man replied, Why, sure, I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper here that Mr. Lincoln himself signed and gave to me." And from his old wallet, the man took out a much-folded piece of paper and showed it to the man. "Well, I'm not much for reading," he apologized, "but I know that's Mr. Lincoln's signature." "Man, do you know what you have here?" one of the spectators said. "You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. Mr. Lincoln has made you rich." The point is, and I can paraphrase it, is that what John wrote, we as Christians don't have to walk around defeated, folks, because Jesus has made us victors. He has defeated every enemy, and He has allowed us to share in His victory by faith. We have to claim it, though, and take a hold of it. The key is faith, but faith always has to be the key of the victory. There's no other key to it. We look at the great men and women in our mission in Hebrews 11. All of them won these victories by faith. It says by faith, by faith, by faith. They simply took God at his word and acted upon it. And God honored their faith by giving them the victory that they sought for. Again, faith is not just saying that you believe in God and you believe that, you know, that God is true. The Bible talks about how that even demons say they believe and they shudder with fear. It's acting on what God says because it's true. Someone once said that faith is not so much believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of the consequence. Many of you probably have, if you're a baseball fan, have watched the Giants, and that there's one ball player there that did not kneel because of his Christian faith. You see, by faith, he did that. He's been mocked and made fun of, and yet I admire the man for his courage. It takes courage to live the Christian life, folks. The better we come to know Jesus, the easier it is to trust him with all the needs and the battles that we face in life. So how do you get to know him? Again, you have to cultivate that relationship. You have to be a friend to him. Treat him as a friend. Think about Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. In James 2 and 23, it says, and scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. He was a friend of God, folks, because he separated himself from the world and did what God told him to do. He wasn't perfect, but when he sinned, what he did is he confessed it, and he went right back on walking with God. As we fellowship with God, as we pray and read his word, you know what happens? We start receiving certain graces upon our lives. We start seeing these graces show up in ways that we never thought would. Our thoughts will become cleaner. Our conversations will become more wholesome. And our desires will be, ultimately, to please him. Folks, this is not something that just happens overnight. We start off as babies, but we are to mature. The Bible refers to it as to perfection. God himself said, you shall be perfect, for I am perfect. It doesn't say you should be perfect as I am perfect, because we can't attain that. But we should be striving for it. Getting to know somebody better, you know what it does? It usually leads to a deeper love for them, doesn't it? You ever met somebody that, you know, I don't really care for them, but you made an effort to become friends, and you made an effort to really get to know them, and ultimately you started loving them. Has that ever happened to you? It's a wonderful thing. That's the way it should be in our relationship with the Lord. There was a time when I didn't want anything to do with Christianity. There was a time when somebody tried to talk to me about the Lord. I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. You know? Again, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. When you start growing in your faith and you begin to understand how much he loves you and all the benefits that come with him loving you, it should cause you to love him more. You know, our Christian love for God can't just be a passing emotion. It has to be a permanent devotion, a deep desire to please him and to do his will. And of course, we're never going to be completely conformed to that image of Christ until we go to be with him. But I do believe that we are supposed to start the process even now. And it really is an exciting life. As God's love starts to be perfecting in you, and you begin to develop more and more confidence toward him, you know what happens? Fear goes out the window. And then you have a peace that just passes understanding. After all, isn't that what we all want? Fears cast out. And we stop living our lives in terror. We discover that the commandments of God are not something that's burdensome. The commandments of God, walking in love, walking in the law of Christ, which is the law of love, it'll help us to be able to face all the temptations and become victorious and overcome in every issue if we allow ourselves to walk that way. So, that being said, let's go into verse 6 through 11. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there is three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of which God has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, the people to whom John was writing this, they were exposed to a popular false teaching at that time. I actually talked to a man at work one time who bought into this. I know he went to a good Bible teaching church, but for some reason he believed this. That when they taught that Jesus was just a man upon whom the Christ came upon when he was baptized, and taught that when he hung from the cross, the Christ left Jesus. And so often they will cite verses, you know, like when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But they teach that, and what it demonstrates to people is that Jesus died like any ordinary human being. John's epistle refutes that false teaching. It gives these three infallible witnesses to prove who Jesus is. That he is God, God in the flesh. Jesus came by water and blood, it says here. Now, the water, it refers to his baptism in the Jordan. Remember when the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? And at the same time, the Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon him. Folks, this was an attestation of the Father to his Son, that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, he is God in the flesh. Now the second witness, the blood, the Father gave further witness as the time drew near for Jesus to die upon the cross. Jesus, speaking to the Father, said this in John 12, verse 27 through 29. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. So we see that God spoke again here, witnessed of the fact that he was his Son, and that he was going to glorify him. The Father furthermore witnessed in miracle power at the cross, when there was a supernatural darkness that came upon the land. There was a great earthquake that literally rent the temple veil in two. And I heard a brother say one time that you could almost see the scribes, the priests, and the Sadducees there with their needles trying to sew that up again, you know. But it gave witness to who Jesus was. It's no wonder that one of the Roman centurions cried out this in Matthew 27, 54. So when the centurion and those who with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now, Jesus did not receive the Christ at his baptism and then lose it at the cross. But on both occasions, the Father witnessed to his deity that he is the Son of God. And then God gave a third witness. That third witness is the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit of God was given basically to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 15, 26, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify, we'll say it again, he will testify of me. Are you familiar with Romans 9 and 1? And Paul talking about his relationship with his brethren. It says, I tell you the truth, in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. So folks, we were not present at the baptism of Christ or at his death, but the Holy Spirit was present. And the Holy Spirit is still active on the earth today, and he's present. He was present when Jesus ministered, and his witness from the Father is with us continually. So much so that in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 16, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. His witness is the inner confidence that we belong to Christ. Now, the Spirit also witnesses us to us through the Word of God, of course. Jesus said, my word is spirit and they are life. Folks, this is something that's not true with the unsaved man. He can't experience that. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. A Christian, someone truly born of God, feels at home with God's people because his Spirit dwells in them. And again, this is another way that the Spirit bears witness. Now, the law requires two or three witnesses for any matter to be settled. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. The Father witnessed at the baptism, at the cross, and today within our hearts, as believers, he witnesses to us. So we have the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and that settles the matter. Jesus is God. Now, people often say, I wish I could have faith. I want you to think about this. We all, in some shape or form, walk in faith every day. We trust in the doctors, don't we? We trust in the pharmacists. We trust in the fellow driving in the other lane that he's not going to come over into our lane. Go over and flip that light switch on. I'm trusting the light's going to come on, that there's electricity there. Folks, if we can trust men, we certainly can trust God, can't we? Put our confidence in him. We can't trust ourselves. And whenever we trust in man, and they take away from the reality of who Jesus is, that makes God a liar because he has testified clearly to us of who his Son is. Jesus is God. And the confession of that fact is something that is foundational to the faith. Jesus would say this. He said, this confession is what I will build my church upon. In Matthew 16, 14 through 19, it says, and so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah. Jesus just asked, who do men say that I am? And the others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now I read that last verse for a reason, for a purpose, because I want you to see that if you are on the foundation, and keep in mind that I know the Catholic Church teaches that Peter is the rock, the foundation of the church. The Bible says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, okay? So in other words, when he said, to Peter, you're a piece of the rock. He said, you're Petros, you're a piece of the rock. But he said, upon this Petrus, this massive rock, which is not only himself, but the other disciples, I will build my church. And if you made a confession of faith in the words of those apostles who always point you to Jesus for salvation, you can have confidence, as he gave the apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You have the ability to bind the things on the earth and the things in heaven, and loose the things on the earth and loose the things in heaven. But that confidence comes with faith and believing in God and what he said you can do through him. It's through him. Jesus himself said, without me, you can do nothing. Listen, through him, the Bible says, all things are possible to him that believeth. You have an unsaved loved one? Begin to have faith toward God. Trust God to get a hold of your heart. Hey, I'm telling you, it might get worse before it gets better. But God is able to change a person's heart. You have issues with finances. You have issues with your children. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Have faith in God. Have faith. Like I said, it's the plug in your boat. It's what will keep you from sinking. And when things go wrong, don't sink in despair, but let your faith rise up. Let that faith rise up and start having confidence in God again. Again, don't allow the enemy to rob you of what God wants you to have. I heard a brother say one time that he had a dream, and he was in heaven. And in heaven, he saw these storehouses, and the angel was showing him around heaven, and he said, what are these storehouses? And he said, these are all the blessings that God has for his people, but they never asked for them. I'm telling you, folks, God's got plenty of love. He's got plenty to give. And for those who love and serve him, as the psalm says, you'll lack no good thing. Amen? Let's bow our heads.